It's so great to see you. You can have a seat. I wish you welcomed me like that every week. That'd just be awesome. You're powered up. And, hey, I want to welcome you here. If you're brand new, my name's Mike. I'm one of the pastors. Over in the Ridge, you're joining us now. I want to welcome you in as well. But we are so excited to have Alex here to be joining us, to be teaching us the Word. You know, here at Rocky Peak, we have a vision, right? And our vision is to unleash what? A movement of passionate Christ followers. And if you break that down, there are four parts of a passionate Christ follower, the person that's pursuing God, their first love. We're loving others as He has loved us. Or serving sacrificially with the gifts, the resources, the time that He's given us. And then the last step is that we're sharing Christ. Wherever we go, we're ambassadors for Christ. And so I've asked Alex to be kind of teach the Word today. And the passage he's going to be sharing with us is all about sharing Christ. I'm so excited about that. Alex, it is a privilege, my friend, my brother, to have you here. We're just excited to have you. So God bless you as you bring the Word.
Thank you so very much. By the way, Michael, they also don't welcome me like that at the City Church, so thank you very much. Thank you. I'm so excited to be here. Rocky Peak Church has been part of my life for a very long time. Particularly, I want to acknowledge and thank Pastor Brian Moorhead. He has believed in me and my weird dreams since I was 16. I first met him when I was 16 and just kept telling him all these stories, and I don't know whether it was true or not, but it felt like he believed me. And and so, Pastor Brian, thank you very, very much. Rocky Peak Church has been part of my life in so many different ways, and I really, really am grateful for all the contribution you have made to what God is doing in my life. I remember when we were going back to plant the church, the first person I called again was Pastor Brian, and we sat and I talked to him about this thing that I felt God was leading me in, and he said, I'm in. So he led the first team that came and built a toilet for our church. It was a great thing. But my first time coming to Rocky Peak Church was in 2006. I was directing the children's choir called Mwangaza Children's Choir. Some of you might have been around. I was directing the choir, but I also used to walk around with a picture of a young lady that I was trying to interest into marrying me. And I kept asking people to pray for me, and I needed to raise a number of cows to give to her dad. And I don't know if Brian remembers, but he gave me one of the cows. And so, Brian, thanks for praying. I'm here with Faith. Faith, would you stand up and... And I really, really wanted to marry Faith because I'm all about the Bible, and the scriptures tell us without faith, it is impossible to please God, so you marry her. Well, let's get into the Word of God. Father, I want to thank you for your Word. I want to thank you for this morning and for all your people sitting here. And as we enter into your Word, Lord, I know the scriptures tell us that the entrance of your Word brings light. So let that light shine this morning and help us to move into the direction that you are leading us into, to be part of what you are doing, what you started so many years ago, and you've given us the privilege to be part of it. So I pray in the name of Jesus that as we get into the Word, it will just form us, it will direct us, and that light shall shine in all our dark places. And Jesus, you'll be exalted, and the world will see you and embrace you just as we have embraced you. We give you glory and honor. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Last evening, I told the people who were here that when I preach in Uganda, there's this thing that goes on between the preacher and the congregation. Usually, I will say things, you will hear me just say words like, praise the Lord. And for some reason, I think in my brain, you are going to reply to me. So that will help me as I preach, that when you hear me say, praise the Lord, just reply, amen. Or I might say hallelujah in kind of a question form. If you hear it, it helps me as I preach if you just say amen. So can we practice a little bit? Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you. That will help me so very, very much. The story I'm going to talk to you about from the scriptures actually reminds me of my big brother. In Uganda, families work a little bit, I think different from the way they work here. If you are the firstborn in the family, sorry, you get all the work. And if you are the last born in the family, then you get a free ride, really. And so, guess which position I was in my family? Of course, the good one, last one. And we are four siblings. So my big brother basically got to do almost all the work. But he's also very brilliant. So he came up with a trick, because whenever mom was around, Stephen would be doing something. So he came up with a trick. Whenever mom was around and he got tired, he would hide. And guess where he would hide? He would hide in trees. He would climb up a tree and just sit there. So this one evening, he had been asked. When growing up, we couldn't afford to buy mattresses, so we would make up our own mattresses. And we would get a sack, and then you would go and find where people have, we called it cutting the grass, or I think here you call it mowing the lawn. And I think the English would call it slashing the compound. So we would find someone who has cut the grass, and we would get that grass, put it in a sack, and we would get a mattress. Well, as young kids, with that, you don't want to wet the bed when you're sleeping on that kind of mattress, because it will really stink. And the way we would deal with it is we would of course, every now and then, if you wet the bed, the big brother had to take it out and the sun goes through it so that the grass dries again. But someone had to bring them back in the house. We didn't have bed sheets or blankets, so we used mom's clothes as covers. So if you wet them, you still have to hang them outside to dry. So this one evening, Stephen is asked to go and gather all our beddings and bring them back into the house. But instead, he puts them by the veranda, and he's so tired because of all the work. So he covers the beddings, and the mattress is there, and he covers himself in the beddings on the veranda, and he sleeps. We begin to look for Stephen. He can't be found anywhere. And guess where we are looking for him? It's about 8 p.m. in the night with the torches, and they're going all over the trees looking for Stephen. So every time I'm reading the story that we are reading, for me, that's what it reminds me of. I don't know what it will remind you. Some of you have grown up in Sunday school or have grown up in church will remember this story as the story of Zacchaeus. Let's read it together. The scriptures say that then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. I think some of you might be more used to the New International Version. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Hallelujah. I believe that all of us are not here by coincidence. God is up to something with each and every one of our lives. And by the way, that is true whether I believe it or not. Whether you believe it or not, whether you feel it or you don't, God is up to something with our lives. And it is not a mistake or a coincidence. Whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever season of life you find yourself in, even the time that you are in, the fact that we exist here today in 2017 is not a mistake. God looked throughout the start and the end of time, and he knew that I would be the best suited to exist within this period of time. And the same is with you. All of us are strategically blessed by God to be where we are, in what we are in, at the time we are in, at that very time, because God has a plan, he has a purpose, and you are best suited for that period, for that time, whether it feels that way at that moment or not. And so, as we live through life and we find ourselves where we find ourselves, God is not like sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, that just happened. No, he's not surprised. He knows that you need to be where you are, how you are, in what you are involved in at the very time, because he knows that he has perfectly situated you to be part of what he is doing and what he has started to do many years and millions of years ago, or thousands of years ago, or hundreds of years ago. Whenever he started, he knew that if he situated you where you are situated right now, doing what you are doing right now, experiencing what you are experiencing right now, that will work to fulfill and bring to pass that which he has purposed from the beginning of time. You are not a coincidence happening. Nothing is happening to you by mistake, because God is doing something with your life to fulfill his plans and his purposes. And so, in the scripture we have read, as Jesus is moving, he says a statement that he ends with a statement saying, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. This is the reason I'm here. Jesus says, this is the reason I came, to seek and to save that which is lost. And Jesus then, therefore, invites us into that purpose and into that mission. We as the children and the followers and the people of God participate in the purpose of God. And so whatever and wherever you find yourself, you are part of this grand plan and grand purpose of God to seek and to save that which is lost. And so within the story that we have read, we are going to find three characters. And the first man we are going to find is Zacchaeus. And the scriptures say that then
Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And now there was a man named Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus has issues. And I will point out only three of the issues. First of all, we are told that Zacchaeus is a tax collector. Now, don't think your IRS. Because if you are living in Jesus' time, and you are a Jew, you have to understand that the Romans are able to keep their position of power and oppression over you because of the taxes that they are levying over you. And Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. And during that time, of course, society is, in a way, the Jewish society is arranged in different levels. If you are a Pharisee, a scribe, a teacher of the law, then you are the good, the really, really good person. And then there are those who are just good people who keep the law. And then below the good people who keep the law, just good Jews, are the sinners. And the sinners have tried the keeping of this law and Sabbath thing, and it is just too hard, so they just don't try. But then, below the sinners are the tax collectors. Because the tax collectors are people that are perpetuating the Roman oppression over their fellow brothers and sisters. These are traitors of the nation. And so I've had one preacher say the sinners would go to bed thinking, at least I'm not a tax collector. So Zacchaeus has issues. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. And he's not just a tax collector. He's a chief tax collector. Zacchaeus has issues. Zacchaeus is short. And I know of something about being short. Because for some reason, in every class I attended as I was growing up, I used kind of to be the shortest. And these tall people have a way of just picking on the short people. I don't know if that happens here. But back home, if you were short, that meant you were disadvantaged. So Zacchaeus is short. He's disadvantaged. But also in many ways despised because of his stature. So Zacchaeus has issues. Zacchaeus is not only a tax collector and short, he's a rich man. He is rich. Now, being rich wouldn't be a problem until you understand how he has become rich. And I'm certain this doesn't happen here in America, but where I come from in Africa, the politicians are usually the richest people. For good reason. In fact, 2 weeks ago, last week, we had one of the most notorious dictators of Africa be taken out of power, Robert Mugabe of Zimbabwe. And one of his ministers, when they went to arrest one of his ministers, they found, I mean, that country is really, really, really poor. They no longer even have a currency of their own. They use your US dollars, and you are limited. Every month you can only withdraw $10 from the bank every month. But they went in this politician's house and they found in his house over $100 million in his house. Zacchaeus was rich. And the way he would be the way it would be, him being a chief tax collector, that meant he would bid to get these tax deals where they would then they would give him to be in charge of an entire region to collect the taxes of that entire region. And then so he would then get the other tax collectors to collect the tax and then they bring to him. Well, if you got that tender, if you got that deal, Rome had its own standard, its own levy it would give. And then you as the person who gathers the tax, you had the liberty to add on whatever you needed to make a profit and whatever profit you would make. So Zacchaeus basically decided what you pay in tax depending on how he felt that day. And so he was rich. Zacchaeus was so rich. As we go down, we find he says, I can give away half of my property. And after I've given away half of my property, I can get whatever I remain with and compensate whoever I have cheated four times. That's rich. But you know, when you get rich that way, you become isolated. And you have to become first insulated because you don't mind. And so Zacchaeus has issues. He is a sinner. I'm actually below a sinner. He is disadvantaged and despised. Zacchaeus is isolated and he's insulated. But then we find Zacchaeus trying to beat a crowd because Zacchaeus has heard that there's a man called Jesus and Jesus is passing through Jericho and he's on his way and Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. He has issues, but he wants to see Jesus. And the scriptures say, in verses 3, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. So we find the second group of people, and this is the crowd. Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, and Jesus has been traveling for some time through Galilee, Samaria, just going through different villages. And as he goes, he is doing these amazing teachings. He is healing the sick. He is giving sight to the blind. He is basically dealing with people's issues. And when you meet Jesus, it is an exciting thing, right? And so the crowd, there are people who have gotten excited about Jesus. They finally found him who probably might be and indeed really is the Messiah. And now, when he goes, a huge number of people begin to gather around him and they are moving with him. And they are a crowd. And what is this crowd doing? They are following Christ. And in our day, people who follow Christ, we call them Christ followers. It's at this point in the sermon, if I were at the city church, that I would then ask, but I'm not going to, I'm going to ask, but don't raise up your hand, even though I'm going to ask to raise a show of hand. It's at this point where I would ask, how many of us here? Don't put up your hand. You can look at your neighbor and just pretend it's not you if it's you. How many of us here are Christ followers? And these people are in the crowd. They are that crowd. And they are following Jesus. He's done so good to me. I love to hear from him. I love to spend time with him. I want to be where he is. If he's going to walk, I'm going to walk. If he takes a mule, I'm taking a mule. I want to follow him. I want to be with him. I'm a Christ follower. And so as Jesus is moving, I'm coming with him. And then, as I walk, and as we move together, and as I follow Christ, there is Zacchaeus, who now also wants to see Jesus. And yes, and Zacchaeus has issues, but what is standing in his way between him and seeing Jesus is not his issues. It is the crowd. Look at it. He says, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd. So, Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, and the problem is not his issues. The problem is the crowd. The problem is the people that are following Christ are following Christ in such a way that Zacchaeus has no opportunity. He cannot get to see Jesus. And yes, perhaps his issues contribute to the challenge, but really it is because of the crowd. And so what Zacchaeus does is he runs. He runs. Runs up ahead. And he climbs up a sycamore tree. And we can blame Zacchaeus. We can look at him and say, maybe he's indifferent because he's no longer part of the crowd. He's not coming to church with us. Because he has run. And when he runs, he climbs up a sycamore tree. And the reason he climbs up a sycamore tree is really because he's looking for something. He's looking for someone. And I want to say we have a lot of people, a lot of Zacchaeuses around us who are up on a tree and they're looking for something and perhaps can't even know or identify what it is. But in the deep of our hearts, we are seeking for Christ. All of us want to see Jesus. All of us want to see God come and touch us and move us and do something. And Zacchaeus doesn't want money from God. He's rich. Zacchaeus, he's healthy. He can run. But he wants to see Jesus. And yet, as he tries to see Jesus, there is a crowd around him. And the crowd is following Christ. Well, as he runs, the Bible says in verses 5 that when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But then I have to ask myself, Jesus, what kind of schedule are you running? Because I thought we were going somewhere. I thought this is a journey that is leading us. And so where do you get the time to not only stop? Because it would be understandable if You stopped Jesus and just told the guy to come down, explain to him the things, then do your Jesus thing, and then let's go forward. But now you have to stop. And then you are in his house. And that takes time. So what kind of schedule, Jesus? Where are your priorities? And so for me, it makes sense that as one who is in the crowd, we can start to complain. Because I want Jesus to deal with my issues. I want Jesus to teach me something. I want a revelation of God. I want him to fix something. I want my blind to see. I actually even would enjoy seeing him just do it. But now he has taken the time off and he's sitting in Zacchaeus' house. But we all know Zacchaeus. We know him. He has issues. Praise the Lord. So, the scriptures say they all complained, saying he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And by saying sinner, they are actually being a little bit more gracious. I guess Jesus is around. Gonna say it right. But then something happens that just blows your mind, because as they complain, he is in the house of the sinner. Zacchaeus stands up and just says, "Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold." And I'm looking at the scripture, I'm looking into the text, I'm saying, yeah, I want to see Jesus. What is it that you said? What is it that got Zacchaeus to have this change of mind? Because, that crowd that is following has teachers, it has scribes, it has people who are schooled in the law, and they would really also want to see Zacchaeus change. But Zacchaeus did not change. So what is it, Jesus, that you have said to Zacchaeus that just made him change his mind just like that? And I look into the text and you realize it is not what Jesus says that changes Zacchaeus. It is what Jesus does that changes him. Hallelujah. And so, all of a sudden, the man who has been a thief, a tax gatherer, a sinner, a traitor, all of a sudden turns around, changes his mind. And then Jesus turns around to talk to him, but really, as he's talking to him, he is really addressing the crowd that is gathering. And he is saying to him, "Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house, because he also." So do you see the crowd watching Jesus as though he's talking to Zacchaeus, but really talking to the crowd, because Jesus is requiring the same thing he requires of Zacchaeus is the same thing he's requiring of the crowd. Jesus is requiring that both Zacchaeus and his followers go through this kind of conversion, transformation, change. Because Zacchaeus, followers, all of you sinners and saints, all of you have to realize, I came for one thing. It is to seek and to save that which is lost. And that explains why I could be on the journey going somewhere, but if I find him that is lost, I will stop. Because this is where my priorities lie. Jesus' priorities lie with the one that hasn't yet found him. And so I have to ask myself, imagine if there had been someone in that crowd that had just made room for Zacchaeus to come and meet Christ. Because God has all of us placed and situated exactly where he needs us to be at the very time he needs us to be for him to fulfill and do his work. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So how does Jesus do it? Three things that I see in the scripture that Jesus does that just help Zacchaeus and help it make easy, because what has happened is the crowd, instead of making it easy for Zacchaeus to see Christ, they've made it hard. And then Jesus just makes it so easy for this man to just turn around. And here are the things that Jesus does. First of all, Jesus invites Zacchaeus into his company. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. He just invites him into his company. While the rest of the crowd is really so self-absorbed looking at what they could get from Jesus, Jesus is actually looking around to who is, and he's saying, come. Number two, Jesus simply hangs out with Zacchaeus. That day, no someone in Zacchaeus' house except let's hang, let's eat together, let's just spend some time together, let's be people. And number three, Jesus connects with Zacchaeus around what they shared in common. Not the differences, but the similarities. Because if you look well enough and if you take time, if you invite people into your company, if you hang out with people long enough, yes, all of us, you will first of all realize all of us have issues. But at the same time, you will also realize all of us have stuff in common. We have things that bind and join us together that make us human beings. We might believe differently in all different things, but we might behave differently. We might wear our hair differently. We might dress differently. But there is something that actually connects us. And Jesus sought to connect with Zacchaeus around that which they shared in common. And he said to the crowd, guys, listen, he also is a son of Abraham. That's enough for me. I can go to his house, not as a tax gatherer, but as a son of Abraham. Now, Jesus is not going to turn into a tax gatherer because he hangs out with Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus is definitely going to turn into a Christ follower because Jesus hangs out with him. And really, when you look at all these three things that Jesus does, It comes down to the one idea of for us as Christ followers, if we are going to make it easy for people who want to see Jesus to see Jesus, we are going to just pour our lives out into other people. We're going to, I think the word is called invest. Our lives in other people. We are going to invite them into our circles. We're going to spend time with them. We're going to look at what are those things that we share in common with the others. It could be the neighborhood. We share the same road. It could be our kids go to the same school. But it is very easy for us to live with people and never connect with people. It's safer that way. And yet, when it comes to Christ, He is calling us to step out from the safe place to the place that will make it easy for other people to find and to see Him. He has called us to be part of what He is doing. So right now, in our day, in our generation, we have the incredible privilege to continue and perpetuate the work that Christ started. He has called you and I into His company for this very purpose, that those who are out there who have not seen Him yet will come to the knowledge of Him. For this is good and pleasing to the Lord our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. And that's what He has called us up to. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you. Thank you so much. Have a very good morning.